We are Grace Community. But what is grace? What is community? And what do you have when you put these two things together in this thing that we're birthing called Grace Community? Let me attempt to tackle those in the order that I've listed them. What is grace? We might think we know, but do we? Years ago, a man named Philip Yancey wrote a very popular book, What's So Amazing About Grace? In the opening chapter, he outlines a story of a friend of his. His friend has encountered this woman who is in desperate straits. She's living an incredibly broken life and in need of help. Yancey's friend suggests to her, "Have you considered going to church?" She was incredulous. Church? Why would I go to church? I feel bad enough about myself. Why would I want to go to a place where they will make me feel worse? Philip Yancey was highlighting a perennial problem in the church. We say we're about grace, but what people experience is quite a different thing. They experience judgment and rejection. Philip Yancey is familiar with a church that has used the law and not grace in its presentations in such a way that it has guilted people into doing things for the church and shamed others into staying away. Many people wondering if the church and Jesus is for them. And yet we are to be about grace. It's an incredibly important concept. We know the word in English, don't we? Grace. We say people are graceful, or she is gracious. We say that we're grateful for things, and at the end of a meal where someone served us well, we give them a gratuity. All of these have their origin in the word grace. Even in the Greek, we know the word keratos or charis. That's the language that the New Testament was written in, the original language of the gospel lesson that we heard from John this morning and Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Charis. From that we get charismatic. We think of a charismatic person as someone who is innately gifted beyond the rest of us. Charis at the heart of that word. We may think we know what it means, but do we? We had better, because it's an important concept in the New Testament, isn't it? We heard in the Gospel according to John, we heard the word used four times. And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, three times. In John, we're being told that God comes into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's full of grace and truth. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says twice, we are saved by grace through faith. My friends Jim and Sharon Murphy give us a sense of what grace is about. Years ago, when we were in seminary, Jim and Sharon were trying to have a child, and they couldn't. They'd gotten the best of help, but it was going nowhere. They really had given up hope. They considered adoption, but they were satisfied that this was perhaps God's place for them in life, to be barren, that they might devote their lives to the welfare of other people. And it was at that moment that Sharon became pregnant. They have a beautiful daughter now. Her name, Carissa. Her name meaning gift, because that's what she was. But if we want to understand grace, we have to go deeper. Because even Jim and Sharon were doing something that helped produce Carissa. She was unanticipated, unexpected, of course, but they were actively engaged in an activity that would make her come about. No, grace is more akin to winning the lottery. Except you not buying a ticket, someone having put it in your pocket. You hear the announcement of who's won, and you reach in your pocket, find out that it's you. That gets close to grace, but if we really want to understand, we have to go deeper. Because the person who bought the lottery ticket and put it in our pocket is someone that we've grieved, someone that we've hurt. In the case of Peter, someone we've denied. The person who bought the ticket has no reason to buy the ticket for us. They simply do it and they put it in our pocket. And we win. We win. This gets closer to grace, but we have to go deeper still. Deeper yet. Because the gift that we receive, this grace that is being bestowed upon us, is quite different than earning $1 million or winning $1 million. How many people win $1 million and are poor a year later? The gift that's being given to us, eternal life, is incorruptible. It's imperishable. The scriptures tell us that neither moth nor rust can consume. Grace is a powerful, powerful word in the New Testament. Unmerited favor. Unexpected blessing for people who don't deserve it and can't earn it. If we had to sum it all up, what it really means is God moving towards His people. The Almighty God moving toward that which is weak. The Holy God moving towards that which is unholy. It's God saying in Jesus Christ, I'm all in. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to enter your muck and your nasty world. Motivated by nothing other than my love for you, my love for that which I have created. Grace means God makes the first move and that He keeps on moving. In fact, He is relentless in His pursuit of us. Years ago, Francis Thompson, this was in the 19th century, wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. It influenced a man that we know well, Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. Tolkien admitted that the thought was at first a little bit disturbing, this idea of the Hound of Heaven coming after us. But then he thought about God fleeing the soul by His divine grace. And he says, and though in sin or in human love away from God it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after, unwearyingly follows ever after, till the soul feels its pressure, forcing it to turn to Him alone in that never-ending pursuit. God is moving towards us. Grace is God moving towards His people, taking the first step and continuing to move towards us. Well, this truth of grace has implications for our lives, doesn't it? Each and every one of us in this room, regardless of why we are here, it has an application. Perhaps we're one of those people who've come and we've been followers of Jesus for a long time. We believe the faith and we're actively engaged in trying to live it out. But perhaps we're weary. Perhaps we've had burdens bestowed upon us by the church and feel guilty because we can't live up to them. Perhaps the law is being set always before us and we feel like it can't be achieved. What God is saying to us, if we're that person, is my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lay aside those burdens that others have laid upon you and receive the grace and the gift and the love and the unmerited favor that I have for you. Know this, you can't do anything to make me love you more, and you can't do anything to make me love you less, God says. I just love you. I esteem that which I created, and I created you. Believer, follower of Jesus, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What does He say to the unchurched, those who have been away for a long period of time? Perhaps they were followers of Jesus in their youth. Some of you may be in that place today and you've come back and you're wondering if you're welcome. And what God would want you to hear in this word of grace is that no matter how far you've run and no matter how fast you've fled, that He hasn't moved. That He is still near you. I have this wonderful image from a cartoon that I read years ago. I wish I had cut it out. I wish I had saved it. It made so much sense to me. I was raised in Montgomery, Alabama, and most people consider that the sticks. And because of that, I was often on rural roads. Do you know the country wave? If you're driving a truck and you lift up one finger, people immediately wave back by responding with one finger. That's what the country is like. And you can see images of a husband and wife or a man and his girlfriend in a pickup truck on the old bench seats that are no longer around, and the woman was right next to him. His wife or girlfriend. And in this cartoon, as the frames moved along, the girlfriend was over on the other side. And the next to the last frame, she was at the door. And she says to her husband, "We're not as close as we used to be." And in the final frame, he responds to her, "Well, I haven't moved." What God wants you to hear, if you haven't been here for a while, if you haven't received His grace for a while, is that He has not moved. He is as close as you making a turn. The Scriptures tell us, draw near to God and He will draw near to us. All that you have to do is turn around and He will come the rest of the way. God is moving towards His people, relentlessly moving towards His people. He takes the first step and He keeps moving. And what does He say to the unbeliever, the skeptic, the cynic, perhaps the person who's hostile to the Christian faith? You might be here. Someone might have dragged you here. What is He saying to you? He wants you to know that when the lost are found, He throws parties. Grand celebrations take place in the heavenlies when one of the lost come home. And that He loves you. And that He's glad you're here. And He hope you hear this word of grace. And He wants to remind us of this beautiful chapter in the New Testament in a book called Luke. It's chapter 15. And in that chapter, Jesus encounters some religious people of His day. And they scoff at the company He keeps. You know why they scoff at the company He keeps? Because He's hanging around people like me and like you. Sinners. Tax collectors. Harlots. People that deny Him. People who say they follow Him and don't. He's hanging around people like that. And in response to these religious people, He says this. He tells three stories, one of a lost sheep, one of a lost coin, and one of a lost son. And every time the lost thing is found, a celebration begins. Perhaps the most accessible of those stories is the last. We know it as the prodigal son, where a young man is given his inheritance, and he goes to a foreign country, and he squanders it on loose living. And he blows it all. Such that he's having to pick up food where pigs eat. And for a Jew, that's not a good place to be. Finally, he comes to the end of himself and he says, "I have to go home." Now, that's a scary thing because he doesn't know what it's going to be like. He knows he has nowhere else to turn. He needs to head back. But what will the response be? Will he be welcome? Will he be received? What will his father say? He begins the long trek home, and who sees him coming at a distance? His father. His father. He's making a movement towards God, but God begins His relentless pursuit towards him. And He orders that the fatted calf be killed. Can you imagine this big cow in a rotisserie? It's going to be a grand celebration. And he comes out, and he has with him the things of the family, the robe, the colors that each family member wears. He has the ring of the family and it's placed upon his finger and the sandals upon his feet. He is welcome. The party begins. The celebration is without end. Unbeliever, skeptic, cynic, that person that's hostile to the faith, no. That God is relentlessly pursuing you, and not because He's mad at you, but because He loves you, because He esteems that which created, and He created you. That's what God, grace is. God moving towards His people. He takes the first step and keeps moving. He is relentlessly pursuing us. I have an image from the King's Speech that may wrap this all up, this idea of grace. For all of us, regardless of what brings us here today, King George VI becomes king. He's in the accession chamber of St. James Palace, and it doesn't go well. If you know the movie, he has a speech impediment, and he has to speak before this august body, and he finds it very difficult. He comes back to his residence, to his living quarters in pain, and there he sees his family, his wife and his beautiful daughters, Elizabeth and Margaret. And Elizabeth is now and remains the Queen of England. But in her youth, she recognizes what's just taken place. And as he walks into the living quarters, the girls move towards him, but then Elizabeth holds out her hand to Margaret and they stop. And Elizabeth says to her younger sister, "Curtsy." And they both curtsy to the king. And Margaret says, "Your Majesty." But King George VI is not satisfied with that response. They've stopped, but he moves closer. And he places each of their heads in his hands and he kisses them. King George VI is a king. He deserves to be honored. A curtsy is appropriate. Your Majesty is appropriate. But he's not satisfied for that to be the last word. And that's the way it is with God. We owe him our reverence and honor. But whether we give it to him or not, he keeps moving towards us. He takes the first step and keeps on moving. There is this relentless pursuit by God of his people. That's what grace is. Well, what is community? Koinonia in the New Testament, of course, it means fellowship or community. It means participating in one another's lives, recognizing that we are integrally interwoven, related to one another. It's a place where relationships reign. You know, we do church in a strange way these days. We often join an event or a big church and then figure out how to relate to one another. Sometimes buildings are important and programs are important. But in community, you do things differently. You recognize that we're inextricably intertwined. John Donne got it, didn't he? Back in the 16th century when he wrote that beautiful poem, no man is an island unto himself. Each is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. What did he mean by that? That our lives cannot be separated from one another within real community. We may try hard, but we can't separate ourselves from each other. And that means when you hurt, I hurt. When you celebrate, I celebrate. I should know when you're hurting, and you should know when I am. I should know when you're celebrating, you should know when I am. That's what community is. John Donne goes on to say, "Never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." When does the bell toll? It tolls when someone dies. How odd that he would say, "Never send to know who it tolls for," because it tolls for thee. And what he means by that is when someone dies, a piece of us dies with him or her. That's how inextricably intertwined our lives are. That death is my death. That's the kind of community that Jesus envisioned when he started the church. That's the kind of community that should be made manifest among us. That's what community is. We've explored grace. We've explored community. What do you have when you put these two things together? Grace community. It's a people moving towards others because we recognize what Christ sees in them, just as the wonderful skit that we had says to us. I know what Christ sees in me, and therefore I know what he sees in you. And so we are a people moving toward each other and living that out in a way in which we can't be separated, where relationships reign, where people matter and neighbors matter and neighborhoods matter and communities matter. That's what you get when you get Grace Community. That's what you get when by the grace of God we recognize what Christ sees in other people and move towards them and live that out in profound ways. Is God inviting you to be a part of that? Forget not, we are Grace Community. Amen.